Well, here we are again on the seven churches of Revelation. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at the church of Sardis. That's in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. And we're going to find out some information about this church and what it went through, some things that was happening in it, and just how we can better be able to, you know, glean some things to help us in our walk today. It starts out saying, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know that you will not know the hour that I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed with white garments, and I will not erase their name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father before the angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. All right, let's jump into this. We'll pray. Father God, we honor you. We thank you, Lord, so much for the supernatural presence that you have in this place right now. Lord, we know that we're not alone in this life, that, Lord, as a believer, you are with us every step of the way. Lord, I thank you just for the a special anointing to be here today. We thank you for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation, Lord, as I yield to the gift that you put in me, Lord. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. And Lord, let the anointing be here today to break every yoke of bondage upon our lives. Things that are holding us back from getting close to you, Lord, we want to move those things out of the way. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Sardis was kind of an interesting church. To some extremes. It was kind of known for being a legendary city for its barbaric ways. It was a really rough place in some ways, but it had some other things going for it too. But it was kind of a robber's stronghold. And we're going to see why that was here in a minute. They were known for loose living and living in pleasure. So the church here never really experienced severe persecution like it did in some of the other places. So this was kind of a community that had a lot of things and a lot of things they could get into, and that is good, and pleasure's nice, but it gets you in trouble sometimes when you let it get out of hand. Now, the city was located in a valley, and towards the top there was an Acropolis, and it had sheer cliffs surrounding it. So this city was kind of a stronghold. And so whenever the city would become under attack, it would go up and get into that place high, and armies couldn't really attack it, you know, from very many ways. So that was a good thing. So it was considered impregnable. And we're going to go into that in a minute because it didn't work all the time, just like a lot of things we try. That's known for a place that a lot of Jews went here for exile. For whatever reason, they just kind of went here. Something that's kind of interesting, because it had so much pleasure, it was a wealthy city. They found gold dust in one of the rivers that were very close to there. And so that brought a lot of income. And this is kind of interesting too. You remember the story of King Midas, that whatever he touched turned to gold? Well, that's where this that myth kind of started here, because of all the gold and the richness. And interestingly enough, the first coinage, where they first made coins in Asia Minor, was in Sardis. So this was a town that was a lot about money, had a lot of money, had a lot of influence and things like that. Now, the things that stands out in Sardis in history, there was a couple times, remember I mentioned that the city would go up on top of this Acropolis and they would get in there and they'd hunker down and they thought they were safe because they were surrounded by cliffs. But what happened a couple times is the fact that in two different instances through history, it could have been, you know, years apart, but they didn't keep watch. They trusted in those cliffs that they were safe, and so they never posted guards. And one time the story was is that one of the guards they had up there's helmet fell down the cliff, and he knew the secret passage of how to get down and get back up. Well, he did that, but one of the enemies saw him doing it, and after he got up there, the enemy went up that cliff, that secret passage, and they was able to overtake the city. And see, that kind of is a thing where they were kind of lazy. Remember, we talked about this, how, and that's, that them sort of things kind of can affect the church too, because what happens is that we become like the culture around us sometimes. We'll remember that a little bit more in a minute. So that's why, you know, we need to be careful that we don't allow those things to happen, because they suffered from overconfidence and the failure to keep watch. And what we can see from that is that when we stop being watchful, we start to lose our way. And a lot of times we as Christians can get that way. We think we maybe know enough. You know, how many know enough? You probably make it to heaven. You know what I mean? Most of us, come on, you can raise your hand. It's okay. You know, we know enough to get there, don't we? Well, then we kind of just set on that. And then we forget about some of the other things that we need to do, you know, spiritual warfare and some of the stuff that how we need to protect our family. I know this for a fact. The devil very seldom comes through the front door. He'll come through the back door. And if we don't watch the back door, especially in our families, I've had a lot of people say, oh, we're safe, we're good, you know, bless God, we're living it and all this, and all of a sudden the devil comes in from a different way and just overtakes them, and they go through a lot of problems, and we need to be aware of that. And that's what we can learn, I think, from this city and the army, how it just took for granted that it thought it was in a safe place. Now, I don't fear for my salvation. I'm confident in my God, but I do know this, that I need, you know, I'm not just going to be so confident that I never pray or never read or never do the things that God wants me to do to stay strong, right? And that's important that we remember that. Another thing about Sardis is the fact that this church received no compliment. You know, there was another one that didn't get one either. No compliment for this church. I mean, it had a lot of stuff, had a lot of money. It was setting really good, probably financially, always had things at its disposal, but yet what they did, due to that, you know, that easy living and stuff, they never really, they got into a way and they lost their way, and we're going to look at that. So here's Christ's criticism to this church. Reputation versus reality, okay? What's reputation versus reality? They had a name or a reputation for being alive, but in reality they were dead. Maybe on the outside they had a great worship, they had great singing and, you know, all these things, and maybe the pastor could preach eloquent sermons and all these things were going on, and the world would look at them and they'd say, oh yeah, that's a good church, that's a strong church, but yet Jesus knew the inside. See, you and I look at the outside, right? We kind of look at the outside of each other, that's all we can really see. But see, Jesus can look at the inside, and there was something going on because they were really dead on the inside. They were not a spiritual people. Only a few of them were. And that's why, you know, that's one thing that we can learn from this church. See, it's unfortunate when there's a huge disconnect between how we see ourselves and how others see us. You know, we may think, yeah, I got it going on, I'm fine, but yet, you know, people may look at us and they may see a different thing. So we need to try to make sure those two things kind of line up in some ways. You know, we need to, you know, maybe practice exactly what we preach. You know, perhaps this church was living in past successes and had not remained on fire. You know, maybe they had the glory days, you know, the old glory days where they could see, you know, things were happening, things were going good, and, you know, then maybe just resting on that and just thinking, yeah, we used to do this and we used to do that, you know, but what are we doing now? That's a good question for us, isn't it? You know, what are we doing now? You know, what are we doing to keep that fire burning and keep going, you know, after the things of God? You know, I don't think we should ever retire from Christianity. You know what I'm saying? You know, some people think they can retire from Christianity. Oh, I know it all. I've done it all. I've seen it all. But I don't think it works like that. God spoke to me in prayer a couple years ago, and I wrote it down. I still haven't forgot it. You know, that the problem sometimes with older Christians is that they think we ought to let the young people do it now. And that is true. We need to train up people. But we have to remember, God has maybe 30 or 40 years invested in your life spiritually. And now you're not going to share that wisdom? Now you're not going to try to help train people up in the things of God so the next generation is strong? Come on. We need to be involved with people, especially younger people, trying to pour into them the things that, you know, we've learned. You know, I talked to somebody the other day. They're fourth generation Christian. You know, fourth generation. Many of them were in ministry. You know, that's just a great heritage to have. And that's really what, you know, we want to build. We want to build that so it's it keeps going and it keeps getting stronger and stronger. You know, and see, like how these other armies allowed themselves to be defeated, you know, this church maybe got lazy in some ways. You know, and like I said, culture comes into the church. You know what I mean? The culture of our community is in this church. I used to travel as an evangelist and preached around the Midwest, and you could go into different churches and you could see how the community and how it looked at things had some sort of a bearing on how this church's worldview, how it could see things around them. You know, and we need to understand that. See, the church, you know, takes on that culture, but see, God's best is when the church influences culture, but unfortunately is a culture that influences the church. So we live in a country, and you know, something that I've learned when I first, you know, got saved and started to pay attention, you know what I mean? Even if you ain't got a lot of money, man, you can still pay attention, right? You know, at least pay attention. And I tried to pay attention. And I would learn some things. I could watch people. I learn about overseas missions and all these different things. And, you know, just how important it is for us to not, like when we go on mission trips, don't make Americans out of other countries. You know, we need to make Christians out of them. You know, and let God, you know, let the Word of God shape that church. And see, that's what we desire. We desire for the Word of God to shape this church that we have here. We want the Word of God to shape our families. You know what I mean? How important it is for the Word of God to come in and have an influence on our families and how we do business. You know, do we do business different on Sunday than we do Monday through Saturday? You know, how do we conduct our business? How do we make transactions in life, you know? Like I said, without faith, you can't make a transaction with God. We have to have faith and how important that is. And that faith and how we tap into that and how we see that faith grow, because it's a commodity, you know. We live in a cashless society. God help us if we live in a faithless society. You know what I mean? We have to have faith, and how important it is to do that so we can, you know, change the world that we live in. See, this was a church that was in decline. Remember, they didn't get a compliment. It's a church that was on its way out, not on its way up. And we need to think as a congregation. You know, some of us are getting older. We need to influence younger people. We need to reach out to younger people. We need to train younger people. We need to get people, see people get stronger. You know, so that when we're gone, you know, the work carries on. Amen. The things that we want to see happen. And perhaps this church never did any evangelism. You know, maybe they figured, you know, they want it, they'll come get it. You know what I'm saying? You know, if you build it, they will come. That don't work. You know, we have to be evangelistic in our witness. We have to reach out to people. And we all know people that each of us don't know. And we need to reach out to them and bring them in to the church and to be able to disciple them and to see them grow in God. Just think about how spiritually smart you were when you started going to church. How many knew it all? Not one of us, did we? I'll tell you what, I had to unlearn a couple things. I don't know about you. But I had some wrong thinking when I started to go to church. I kind of thought God was like this and God did it this way. But I found out I was wrong. I didn't have a clue about God, how God was really like. I mean, yeah, he wants us to obey and walk in love, but you know, God's a forgiving God. He's a compassionate God, totally different than I thought he was like. And so once we've experienced that for ourselves, we need to be able to share those things with the world that's around us to be able to help them. There's so many people struggling now, so many marriages falling apart, so many people just living in fear and doubt and shame. But yet we have the answer, people. And, you know, we can't expect them just to come here, but we need to reach out to them and bring them in so we can disciple them. I mean, something that I used to kid around with when I first got saved, going to Bible school and the things, you know, I was exposed. I got saved in November, went to Bible school in January, and I was just immersed, you know, in the Word of God, you know, almost 7 days a week. I think Saturday, you know, I had to do it on my own, but every other day I had covered, you know. I would go to several services on Sunday and, you know, Word of God Monday through Friday, you know, and then also Wednesday I might get another dose if I went to morning Bible school and Wednesday night church. I mean, I was just like a sponge. I was learning it. And I would tell people, we was out in the foyer, we had a foyer out there, and we'd all hang out, and especially us singles, you know what I'm saying, you know, we just hang out and try to connect and things like that. And, you know, I just looked around and hearing everybody talk, and, you know, I said, you know, we're just kidding around about stuff, you know, not disrespecting scripture, but just kind of sharing little things. And I say, we're sharing things more deep than anybody's ever going to hear unless we tell them, unless we show them. I thank God for the people that came to my door, you know, and invited me to church. And I didn't know anything about church. I mean, I was a Methodist as a kid a little bit, but we really didn't keep going. And, you know, I prayed to Jesus every night and how important it was. And I prayed to Jesus every night, I knew there was something missing. God, you know what I mean? I mean, I prayed to him, but I didn't know him. And so that's why we who maybe do know Jesus Christ, we ought to reach out to those around us, you know, and try to share that with them, the great things of how big our God is and how much he loves us. I mean, it's not going to be a perfect life, but it's a better life, amen? I'd rather be a Christian than any other thing. You know, I lived without Christ and thought I was having fun, but I'll be honest, I've had a greater experience in life since I've met Jesus Christ, the reality of God, and, you know, that's how we, you know, need to do that. And so we don't want to be a church that's in decline, and, you know, we need to do evangelism. Also, this church perhaps maybe stayed separate. You know, have you ever, had a holier-than-thou attitude? Oh, come on. Don't look at me like that. I know we all have, haven't we? At least once. You know, maybe, you know, we get saved or, you know, we think maybe we're maybe better than somebody else for some odd reason. You know, those are wrong attitudes. We all have had them. And so maybe they, you know, they tried to stay separate from the world. I mean, it's a tightrope that we walk, people. You know, like I think I shared this last week a little bit, but how do we hate sin but love the sinner? I mean, have you guys figured it all out yet? That's hard, isn't it? Think about it. Because it's very interesting decisions and in how we navigate through that in life. How can we hate the sin but still love the sinner so the sinner knows that we love them but still that we don't accept the sin that they do? I mean, that's what the pull of our culture is right now. You know, how does a Christian or a church navigate that question? How do we live that out in a way that glorifies God but yet loves somebody into the kingdom? You know, because we got some that are going to one extreme where they're greasy gracers, you know what I'm saying? Anything goes, don't matter. Hey, God loves you, don't worry about it. You know, just do what you want to do, that's okay. Well, that ain't right either. That ain't right. Well, then on the other side, you got these other people that are just really, you know, pretty darn strict right down the line. Bless God, you can't do that. You can't do this. You get, you know, we can't, you know. So that's not right either. How do you do it? No, that don't work. So how do you find that middle ground? When you figure it out, tell me. Okay? Figure it out, tell me how that's going to work and how we can play that out. It's a difficult thing that we do. See, personal holiness should never stop our outreach to sinners. We should walk holy, but yet in that holiness, we never should separate ourselves from a lost and dying world. How you can do that? It's very important, and that we can figure it out. See, this church was somewhat filled with what we call nominal Christians. You know, they were Christians in how they looked, but yet deep down inside, God really knew their heart. And see, that's the hard thing, you know, that we have to understand is that, you know, we can't bluff God. You know what I mean? You can't just, you know, you just can't go through the motions with God. You can fool a lot of people. I mean, you can fool me. I'm naive. I mean, I'll be honest. I have some discernment, but, you know, I try to give people the benefit of doubt. I mean, God gave me the benefit of doubt, so I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. But see, God can see the heart. I can't. And so that's why, you know, we need to always ask God, is my heart okay? Am I doing it for you? Or am I doing it for myself? Next, we cannot model a form of inoffensive Christianity. You know, that's the other side of this. You know, we can't have a form of Christianity that just, you know, will accept every sin and that it's no big deal, because there is a separation. There should be a stirring in our heart. There should be a burning or a touch from God when we hear God speak to us and know that, hey, we need to let this go. We need to get rid of this. God, help me. I need your grace. I need your power in my life. And see, God's a real God, and he can help us through that. Because what happens when we have inoffensive Christianity is that the law of religion kicks in. You know, we have this certain way of going through the motions, and you know, we can just do those things we're supposed to. We can march in here, and we can lift our hands, and we can sit, and yada, 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 you know, all the stuff. But it's important that we make sure it's real in our heart. And, you know, and if you've been saved long enough to know that there's the ebb and flow, or the low tide, high tide, you know, part of life that we go through. Everybody goes through it. I mean, I would love to be on fire all the time, but I'm not. I have to sometimes stoke it a little bit, throw a little more wood on the fire, you know what I'm saying? You know, keep it going, you know, just to keep things a-rolling. See, when the church becomes a show, God stops watching. And that's what sometimes we allow ourselves to get into. We can just do it for the show. You know, and we get a super band and super stuff, and then we just think we're, you know, all there, but we're not. Okay. Now, here's Christ's command. You know, that was some of the criticisms, you know, that, you know, maybe Jesus had for this church. It was a dead church. I mean, what do you do? So you need to wake it up. That's the first thing Jesus said to do. Wake up! You know, let's get alive now. That going through the motions is like, have you ever driven home sometimes? And then something's on your mind, other things, and driving. And you'll maybe drive home, and then you get home, and you pull in your driveway, and man, I don't remember one thing about that trip. And see, that's what sometimes we can get like as a Christian. We maybe read the Bible, but our mind's on other things, and we may be a chapter in, and all of a sudden you look back, I don't remember anything about that chapter, but I remember what I was thinking about at that time. My eyes kept moving, going through there. You know, I sure it got in there somehow, but yeah, you know, how did I get there? Going through the motions. You know, that's why we need to step out of it. You know, I remember a lot of times driving home, I didn't know how I got there, you know, in my old days. You know, that was a miracle in itself. So after waking up, Jesus says, hey, strengthen it. You know, sometimes we need to get back into spiritual shape. You know what I mean? You know, just like cutting a few pounds in weight, we need to get rid of the few burdens to get us back into spiritual shape. Now, some of you are okay, but I know I put on a few pounds and I'd like to get rid of some. You know, but it's hard. Once you get it on, it's hard to take it off, right? You can sit down one night and wreck a week's worth of work. You know, keep walking by the pantry, boom, grab some peanuts, grab some nuts, you know, grab all this stuff. You know, you just keep packing it in. And it's hard to get that off. And it's like that sometimes, you know, with sin in our life and with burdens. You know, maybe we're weighed down about some things, and all these things are just weighing us down, and we keep carrying it. We keep holding on to these things. We just need to shed that and get back into spiritual shape. It's hard to get in shape if you don't see yourself as how Christ sees you. If you don't see yourself how Christ loves you. And the investment that God put into your life, that he thought you was so worth it that he sent his son to die for you. That's the importance of understanding the good news of Jesus Christ, is that love and that how special we are in the sight of God, and how important that is. And that helps us to get rid of those burdens, because you know sometimes we carry the grief and we carry the shame, you know, and all those things that kind of come through life that, you know, you could probably right now think about several things how you messed up lately. But maybe you can't remember the good things you've done. That's just the way human nature is, and that's the way the devil tries to play it in our mind. He tries to bring up the bad things. He tries to bring the things up in our life where we failed, where we, you know, missed the mark, and that's what sin is. It's missing the mark, like a bullseye there, and you're shooting an arrow. And when you miss the bullseye, that's sin. You miss the mark. And see, a lot of us do that in life. You know, we maybe get angry or whatever the case is. So we carry those things. We just need to just let go of them and get rid of them. You know, let Jesus have them, because he can handle it. So after Jesus said, wake up, get strong, then he said, one of the ways you can do this is remember. Remember. Remember who you are and what God has called you to do. We all have a purpose. God has a plan. We need to step into that. See, we can't live in past victories, but we can remember those things to spur us on to greater victories. I don't know about you, but I've had some great victories with God in my life. Have you? I know you have. Some things that God has done, and it was just God. And you're just glad to be along for the ride, amen? Awesome. You know, God did this, you know, through me. How could he do that through me? You know, I don't know how he did. You know, but then, you know, you just can't, you know, live in that and let that carry you through to heaven. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that was a great thing, but, you know, God has more for us. You know, God has some great things yet for us to do as a church and as individuals, and how we live this life and how we reach a lost and dying world. You know, and we can't just glory in those past victories. You know, I thank God he set me free from things. You know, I still don't know how he did it. You know, I tried to get victory in this, in an area, and I never could get it. But then one prayer, baby, just one prayer. And it must have been a prayer of faith, because God set me free. And I was free. But I can't just live on that. I remember that. So I know, this is what I use it for. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you. Amen? God has no favorites. And whatever he will do for me, he will do for you. And whatever God will do for you, he will do for me. And that's the kind of God I serve. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. So after strengthening and remembering, you know, we need to, this is a tougher one, obey, okay? Do not rebel against God's revealed will. That's what we have to do. If God says it in the Word, I mean, just do it. You know, it's just very simple. You know, I know that sometimes this is hard for stubborn people or rebellious people. You know, maybe you was raised in a home where mom and dad cracked the whip, you know, not a lot of grace. You know, if you messed up, you got called on it, yelled at, whatever. And you said, bless God, I'm never going to be like that, you know, and never want that. But see, you know, what we have to do is understand that our Heavenly Father is a little different, you know, than our earthly father. See, it's better to have instant compliance instead of delayed obedience. You know, sometimes we obey later, but we need to make sure we try to do it the first time. Okay, next thing is, he said to repent. These are all good, ain't they? Praise God. You know, repentance. Like, we've covered that several times, but he brings it up every week. You know what I'm saying? Every letter. Got to repent. So, I want to read the scripture. I think I've alluded to this a couple times. Acts 3:19. This was one of my favorite scriptures when I first got saved, because I had a lot of repenting to do. You know, I don't know about you, still do. It says, therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. You know, how about you? I've been dirty. You know, not just with sin, but I've worked some dirty jobs in my life. I remember the worst one I hated was Dad had a silo, and the auger was on the south side, so he would shoot this grain in there, and the silage dust would all come down, so it would pile up in the little shed. Things weren't as tight as they should have been, you know what I mean? So once a year, we cleaned out the silo shed. I meant me. And I had to go in there, and it's this dry, dusty stuff, and we always did it in the summer, and guess which way the wind's in the summer? Out of the south. So you'd throw a scoop in, and just come right back in your face. Just, oh, miserable job. Several hours of that. You know, but you did it because you wanted to be obedient to your dad no matter what, you know. So did that, threw that in there, just covered with stuff. You know what the best thing about that was? The shower afterwards. Have you ever been really dirty? And you just, that shower, you get in there. And my gosh, it's almost like heaven. You're getting that stuff out of your eyes, all the stuff, and you just clean it up. And you look and there it goes, down the drain. Miracle. Here it's all over me. Now it's gone. Where did it go? Where did that go? See, when I take a shower, I don't know where the dirt goes, but when it goes down the drain, But all I need to know is it's gone. And that's the same with my sin. It's gone. I don't know if any of you guys have done this, but after you take a shower and all that crud goes down the drain, do you go down the basement or the crawl space and start taking that apart? And hey, where'd it go? No, that'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Well, same thing with our sin. All we have to do is understand that God takes it. It's gone. Don't go looking for it. God took it away. It's no longer part of you. It's gone. It's a miracle. Voila, right? So here's the warning that Jesus gave them if they didn't repent. If they didn't fix this problem, Jesus said he's going to come like a thief in the night. Now, one time in Scripture it tells about that, and it kind of talks about his second coming, but that's not what this is talking about here. Meaning that Jesus was going to show up and judge them when they least expected it. Due to their laziness, they probably wouldn't be ready anyway. You know, like the virgins who had the oil, some of them had some oil, some of them didn't. They didn't really think, you know, the master was going to come or whatever. And so some of them got left behind because they didn't have the oil. They were lazy. You know, not to scare anybody. You know, God's a judge. We're not. God picks who's going or who's not, right? You know, he knows who's right and who's not. He sees the heart. But yet it says here that, you know, the importance of doing it God's way. And we've learned that through all these letters. All these letters to the churches all kind of come across this, that if they didn't fix the problem, that's what was going to happen. We're going to learn that in a little bit more down here immediately. See, fortunately, in that church, not all had soiled their clothes. See, some of them still had white garments, it talks about. He didn't take the good people out of the bad church, although we sometimes, you know, do that. I guess some do. But what he did is he left them there as an example, because he wanted the rest of them to get it. He wanted them to see just what it is they were supposed to be doing, how they were supposed to be living and walking with God. Now, here's the commitment, because there's always a remnant. Inside any movement of God, there's always a remnant. A remnant's a small group, and hopefully that remnant is going to be the light to the ones who are around them if we allow them to be. But Christ's commitment was here is to he who overcomes will be dressed in white. We've got to be an overcomer. There's two options in life. You know, you can be an overcomer or you can be overcome. See, overcomer may go down, but they don't stay down. They keep getting up, right? They keep trying to correct their path. And that's what we need to do. We need to continually try to bring correction into our life. And what's interesting here is that Christ said, if you repent and you get it right, he said, I will never blot your name out of the book of life. Okay. Now, this is where some people get a little dicey on. You know, can you lose your salvation? You know, how easy is it? You know, and we're going to look at a couple scriptures here. So evidently, if he's talking about a name could be blotted out, then evidently, you know, it could be blotted out. And I'm going to share a couple scriptures, and we're going to give a little insight to that as we close here. I know some churches believe in internal security, meaning the fact that once you become a Christian, you can never lose your salvation. Now, I don't believe that way totally. I don't believe you lose your salvation just from any willy-nilly thing. But to me, it comes back down to free will, you know, and how important it is to have free will. The scripture, they say that, you know, God says, you know, you're in my hand, nobody can take you out of my hand. Well, you can jump anytime you want. I think it's difficult to say that somebody can become a Christian and, you know, maybe follow God, let's say for a year, and then choose to never have anything else to do with God and to still tell that person it's okay. I can't do that. You know, if I'm wrong, there's more people in heaven. If they're wrong, there's not as many people there as thought they was going to be. You know what I'm saying? God is the judge. We're not the judge. I don't know who's going or who ain't going. That's a God question. That's a God job. That's why God can handle it. All I know I'm supposed to do is preach the gospel. Now, there is some scriptures that kind of show that you cannot lose your salvation, and I don't believe you can lose it from God's perspective. But our flow is the fact that we have a free will. Each person has a free will, and it's whatever you want to do with that free will. If you could choose today to walk away from God and say, I don't want nothing to ever do with him. Again, that's your free will. Be a dumb move. But there's people doing it every day. People doing that. I don't know why. Had a bad experience, didn't understand the truth, don't know what it is, devil, whatever. But I'm going to share a couple scriptures. You can mark them down. There's more, but I just wanted to share a couple. In Hebrews, now remember, who was Hebrews written to? This is not a hard question. Who was Hebrews written to? Jews, right? Hebrews was written to Jews. Now, what can you tell me about Jews? Well, Jewish people were the chosen people, and they were predominantly Old Testament people, okay? They believed in blood sacrifice by animals and all these things. But then what happened is when Jesus came, he preached the gospel, and then he sent out his followers, the apostles, to preach the gospel. Some of these Jewish people became Christians, okay? So now they were no longer, you know, Old Testament Jews, but they're New Testament Jews in the sense they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, persecution was coming into the church. They were being persecuted. Hard times were coming. So some of these Jews were pressured to go back into the old ways, okay? And that's what this letter was written about, to try to encourage them, don't go back, go forward. Now think about this. What do we know about the blood of an animal versus the blood of Jesus Christ? The blood of an animal was shed, and it covered sin for a year. It could not set you free. It could only help you in your mind, your conscience to a little bit, but not totally erase your conscience, because you always had that sin consciousness. Along came Jesus. Paid the price. Blood was shed, delivered to the Father on behalf of his followers, whoever they would become, and they were totally set free. Now, if you were blood-bought, blood-washed child of God by Jesus Christ's blood, would it be a step forward or a step backward to go back into the old ways? It'd be backwards, wouldn't it? It would almost be an insult, which the scripture says we're going to look at. It's an insult to Jesus Christ and what he did to the cross if you as a Christian choose to go back and say that his blood wasn't good enough, but now I need to do the blood of animals. And see, that's the picture that you and I, when God tries to tell us about works righteousness. See, it's only through what Jesus did, and that's kind of the similarity, you know, that we're looking at. Now I'm going to look at a couple scriptures here. First was in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. It says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." Okay, that to me sounds like a Christian, right? That sounds just exactly what it means to be a Christian, to be into the things of God. And then it goes on to say, "And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since again they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Okay. So that's a little thing about, you know, he's talking to Christians or people that have been into the Word of God. They've touched, the Holy Spirit's been involved in their life, and then they fell away. And he says it's impossible to get them back. Then in Hebrews 10:26, it says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Okay, that's a warning for people who say they're Christians that choose to go on sinning willfully. See, we all sin. We all make mistakes, right? We all stumble. There's a difference between, as far as God looks at it from what this says, there's a difference between as you're living your life and you make a mistake or do something wrong versus as you're living your life and you choose willfully to disobey and disregard God's revealed will and do it anyway, okay? That's different, two different classifications. And we need to see that. So we don't want to have the attitude that I'm going to sin willfully, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and that's just the way it is. Then verse 29 of chapter 10. "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and have insulted the Spirit of grace?" So basically, you insulted Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's not a good thing. All in one passage here, you know what I'm saying? So, in my opinion, most people will not make that do that. You know what I'm saying? Nobody willfully would want to do that. Now, what happens is the fact that we maybe get too casual with our walk, and I'll be honest, it's a God question. I don't know. I don't know that answer. We're not here to judge. God's the judgment, or the judge, and he will bring the judgment. He's a fair God, but it all comes down to where our heart's at, okay? And so, people, I've had to do a lot of funerals, and some of them are hard. Some of them are very easy in the sense where you know that you know that you know this person's in a better place. But I've done some where it's more of a hope-so than a no-so. You know what I'm saying? Because they didn't live their life for God. The family said, well, they knew God. I said, good. I say, and when I do a funeral, the funeral's not to, you know, I can't preach the other person out of where they're at. My goal is to bring comfort to the family and bring encouragement. And I try to bring salvation into the message a little bit, just to let them know a little more than maybe they knew before, you know, and hopefully get them closer to God. That's all we can do. But if you want to make it easy, people, live for God. Amen? That way when they do their funeral, man, it's just going to be a celebration of the life you've had. And that's where it needs to be. Because my goal at a funeral is to glorify God and to honor the person that lived and do that the best I can. So, remember this. God will never give up on us. Never. Never will God give up on you. No matter where you're at or what you've done. But I do believe this, that we can still give up on him. And that's free will. And that's the dangerous part. Now, the benefit, if we hang in there and become an overcomer, is that our name will be confessed before God, the Father, and the angels. You know, Jesus is going to keep bragging on you. Hey, have you seen my brother Jeff here, or sister Pam, or Terry, or everybody, Lindsay, everybody? Come on now. I give the front row people some props. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Because they're the ones that get spit on all the time, you know, when they're preaching. But anyway, Jesus is going to brag on you because you're an overcomer, and that's a goal for us. So closing, the last sentence I want to share about this church, is don't get lazy by always trusting in your natural ability to get you through. Seek spiritual depth rather than superficial ability. And that's important, is that we just learn how to get deep and trust with God. Amen? Let's pray.